We're going to just talk briefly this afternoon on the topic, who or what is Antichrist? This talk came out of watching or getting a YouTube link that was saying that Barack Obama was the Antichrist. And it was interesting because when you go to some of the sites, they actually have a lot of, you know, evidence, to, you know, their evidence, but evidence to say that he is or isn't, but or he, that he is. And there's others who are fighting to say he isn't. But it's interesting because you wonder sometimes if we don't get off the course of truth by dealing with side issues like that. So I wanted to go back through the Antichrist because this is something that even as an Adventist, we often have a simple answer for it, but as you study it, it's a little bit, there's a little bit more to it than it seems. Let's read some verses and then pray. So we start in the book of John, the 13th chapter, verses 21 to 30. And I'll read in your hearing. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in his spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, "Lord, who is it?" So our message again, who or what is Antichrist? Let's just pray before we go any further. Bow your heads. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to study your word. Lord, give us clarity of mind and thought. And Lord, we ask that you would help us, Lord, to make the proper connections to the current time and to the soon coming of our Lord. Lord, speak through me. Let me not be seen or heard. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So at the Last Supper, the disciples, they get into all kind of mess, the disciples did. And one of the big things that they liked to do was to argue over who would be first in when Jesus came into his kingdom. They argued about who's going to be number one. There's a big argument that they always had. Who's going to be, you know, the vice president, I guess you could say. And so there were always these infighting. And every time it happened, Jesus got upset. Now, you have to remember, after Jesus fed the 5,000, when they got on the ship, what were they arguing about? They wanted to make Jesus be king. They did not understand that Jesus' messiahship was not of this earth. He did not come to liberate the physical nation of Israel. This is a misconception that exists today with the nation of Israel. People still think that Jesus is going to come the second time now and liberate Israel, set up a throne in Jerusalem, and live for 1,000 years. But this misconception is at the heart of what Judas ultimately does. Judas believes he is helping Jesus if he betrays him because he's going to quicken the necessary events so that Jesus can take over the world. Don't forget that as you go, we go through these texts. So it goes on in John chapter 13. It says, Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And that's just to take a piece of bread and dip it in the oil. "And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop," watch this, "and after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly." Now, was he speaking to Judas or Satan when he said, "Whatever you do it quickly"? He was speaking to Judas, but Jesus knew that it was no longer Judas in control of Judas. Satan had taken over. Now, let me step back because there's a strong point that must be made here. Judas had just had his feet washed by Jesus. Amen? Now, this is how close Judas was to Jesus. He had just had his feet washed by Jesus. Judas had just eaten with Jesus. As a matter of fact, when you look at how the Last Supper was laid out, they had recliners that they kind of reclined on to eat in that time. And so they were reclining. John, the beloved, the one who writes the book of John, Revelation, and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, is closest to Jesus. That's who Peter beckons to give him the answer, the author of the book that we're reading from. But something else happens. Judas or Peter are the two also closest to Jesus. There's debate as to which one was next to him. John was probably on this side, but was it Judas or Peter here? But either way, one of the two of them, and the two of them were very close to Jesus. Ironically, the two disciples that were going to give Jesus the biggest verbal and outward headache had pulled up closest to him. Don't miss that. In other words, people can be in the very presence of Jesus and not be converted. They can spend long hours with Jesus and never actually have a relationship with Jesus. They can be close to Jesus and actually never know who Jesus is. And out of that lack of knowledge is born the spirit of Antichrist. The idea that you know Jesus when you really don't is what gives people the unction to try and force God's hand. It is why you have a gospel of prosperity being preached on the television networks of the United States today. Because many of the people preaching it have no concept of what the kingdom of God really is. God's kingdom is not of this physical earth. And they don't get that. So they're trying to build heaven on earth now. A misunderstanding of Jesus is at the heart of the Antichrist. Let's move on. It says then, now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake unto him. Nobody knew what Jesus was really saying, because they all only saw Judas. They didn't know Satan had taken control of him. Don't miss that point. That means that there are people that can be among us who are actually working for the enemy, and some of us who also have spent a lot of time with Jesus would not be able to recognize them either. So there's something about the Antichrist that has a stealth nature to it. For some thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we need against the feast, or he should have, or should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went out immediately, and it was what? It wasn't simply night because it was nighttime. It was night because it was spiritual night. When Judas left the presence of Jesus, the light of the world, and walked out to go and deal with the rabbis and the enemies of Christ, when he walked out to do that, he wasn't just in the night because it was nighttime. He stepped into spiritual darkness. When you turn your back on Jesus and walk away from him to do him harm, you step into spiritual darkness. Judas acts then as an Antichrist model. Why was Judas able to be the Antichrist among the disciples? One, Judas was trusted. As a matter of fact, when you read Ellen White, Judas was probably the most qualified of all the disciples to be a disciple. That's part of his problem, because the whole time he's dealing with these ignorant fishermen and unlike tax collectors, Judas is thinking, why am I even spending time with these clowns? I'm so far superior to them. There's only one of us that can really help Jesus do what he needs to do, and that's me, Judas. And Judas figured, you know, why am I not getting paid, by the way? And so Judas, because he carried the bag, which is critical, he carried the money bag, Judas would dip into the money bag and take out of it whatever he wanted. He was among the closest to Jesus at the table, but in another way, Judas was one of the leaders. He was inherently a leader among the disciples. In fact, besides Jesus, he was probably the most respected of the 12. He ate from Jesus, had his feet washed, meaning that if eating from him is representative of the word, he had taken the word, and he had been, if you take the foot washing as a symbol of a kind of baptism or repentance, he had gone through the rituals. He goes out from among them into darkness. But I want to jump back to another story real quick to show you why Judas gets mad in the first place. This is important, because sometimes we get mad at God. And part of what I want you to learn about the Antichrist is the scriptures say that there are many Antichrists and that there's a spirit of Antichrist. And we have to be careful we don't become so angry with God that we become Antichrist. Each and every single one of us. John 12, John a few chapters earlier says, then Jesus 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of the disciples, now nobody else but John points out who this disciple is. In fact, John is always pointing out who people really are. Probably because John wrote, was alive long after everybody else. Maybe it was because he was writing after all of them were dead. But he points out that it was Peter that did the betraying. He points out that it was Judas right here. Matthew and Mark don't do this. He says, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. And Judas said, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Now, was Judas really interested in giving this, the value of that stuff to the poor? No, Judas was crooked. Judas, is anybody here from Brooklyn? Well, I'll save my Brooklyn joke. Judas was a crook, but he was a polished, stylish crook. There are different types of crooks, you know. And he was one of the crooks that knew how to steal so it looked like he was doing you a favor. So here he is, wait a minute, why are we wasting this stuff when we could sell it and give the money to the poor? When Jesus rebukes him, Judas is angry. Judas gets so angry at being rebuked that he leaves there in almost all four of the Gospels. He leaves from that incident and goes directly to the rabbis and to the Pharisees to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. His pride, his ego is hurt that Jesus would publicly rebuke him. And from that spawns everything that happens forward. Now, I was already mulling around in him, but I can tell you that the spirit of Antichrist does not like correction. It does not want to hear God's word. In fact, it will invent its own word so that it can remain safe doing whatever it's doing. Here's how Jesus describes it. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, except who? The son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And that's Gustav's portrait of Judas betraying Jesus. And so Judas is the son of perdition. Perdition is from the Greek word, which means eternal damnation. Eternal destruction. Cut off for good. He is the son of eternal loss. Well, we can make connections. 2 Thessalonians 2:1 through 4, he says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the who? The son of perdition. Why do we connect Judas to the Antichrist? Because just as the future Antichrist Paul is describing here is called a son of perdition, Jesus calls Judas himself the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, you've got to go all the way back to Lucifer, who is ultimately the final Antichrist. But Antichrist, the anti can have two meanings, as we'll discuss more later. But the anti can be you're against someone, or it can be in place of someone. If you understand that, you understand that all through the great controversy, Satan's work is to try not simply to go against God or Jesus, but to replace them. And he has found ways to have people work as intermediaries for him so that when people think they're worshiping one thing, in fact, they are worshiping Satan. In the ancient world, it was idols, and they would set up idols, all kinds of idols. In the Egyptian pantheon, you had Ra and all these other gods. You had, in Greece, you had Jupiter and Zeus, depending on whether it was Roman or Greek. And each one of these gods, these extreme high gods, when they set up their idols and they pray to them, Paul says they're praying to stone, but in fact, they're demons behind them. So they're not really praying to stone like you think they think they are. In fact, they're worshiping demons. But one of the things that the devil figured out in the last 6,000 years is that if he can get people to worship people, people make a better intermediary than do stone idols. And really, once Jesus came to earth and once Jesus died, according to Revelation chapter 12 and the spirit of prophecy, Satan did not have full reign to walk in and out of heaven like he used to. He was cast to the earth for good. And I believe that what happened, why they start to use terms like Antichrist, John does, while he's on probably near Patmos or on Patmos, is because he realizes that once Satan is stuck on earth, he's going to change his game. And instead of trying to find some other god for people to worship, he is going to pretend to be God. He's going to find a way to be a replacement for God. Because that's the only way now he can fulfill his original plan of exalting himself above the throne of God. Somebody's got to be an idol. Somebody's even got to be an American idol. Somebody's got to be worshiped for Satan to get worship. Ellen White says it like this: little by little, at first in stealth and silence, and then more openly as it increased in strength and gained control of the minds of men, the mystery of iniquity carried forward its deceptive and blasphemous work. Almost imperceptibly, the customs of heathenism found their way into the Christian church. The spirit of compromise and conformity was restrained for a time by the fierce persecutions which the church endured under paganism. But as persecution ceased and Christianity entered the courts and palaces of kings, she laid aside the humble simplicity of Christ and his apostles for the pomp and pride of pagan priests and rulers. And in place of the requirements of God, she substituted human theories and traditions. The nominal conversion of Constantine in the early part of the 4th century caused great rejoicing, and the world arrayed in robes of righteousness walked into the church. Now the work of corruption rapidly progressed. Paganism, while appearing to be vanquished, became the conqueror. Her spirit controlled the church. Her doctrines, ceremonies, and superstitions were incorporated into the faith and worship of the professed followers of Christ. This compromise between paganism and Christianity resulted in the development of the man of sin, foretold in prophecy as opposing and exalting himself above God. The gigantic system, 1 billion people strong right now, of false religion is a masterpiece of Satan's power, a monument of his efforts to seat himself upon the throne to rule the earth according to his will. To secure worldly gains and honors, the church was led to seek the favor and support of the great men of the earth. And having thus rejected Christ, she was induced to yield allegiance to the representative of Satan, the Bishop of Rome. It is one of the leading doctrines of Romanism that the Pope is the visible head of the universal church of Christ, invested with supreme authority over bishops and pastors in all parts of the world. More than this, the Pope has arrogated the very titles of deity. Well, first and foremost, we know that if we look at it, there's an obvious one, the one that we always hear, and that is that it is the Roman papal system that represents the Antichrist. That is something that Martin Luther and many of the reformers all believed. As a matter of fact, it was funny, I was listening to K-Wave, I think it is, the church, they have one here in Redlands, Calvary Chapels, there, and they were having a pastor answer program, and someone called in and asked him about one of the texts referring to the Antichrist or to the man of sin, and you could tell the pastor didn't even want to answer it. He was trying so hard not to say it because he knew he had to say Rome. He knew he had to, and finally he does say Rome. He makes sure not to say the word Catholic. He makes sure not to say the Pope. He says it speaks of the Church of Rome, but he hesitated. He began to almost stammer. But the reality is, this is not an Adventist doctrine. This goes back long before Adventism as to why there was a Protestant Reformation in the first place. Most people who criticize Christianity have no idea what it actually is. Because the purpose of the Antichrist was to erect a church that did not resemble real Christianity. So when you hear people attack Christianity in general, they're often attacking a false religious system. And that's why people can attack it. That's why the devil set it up that way. If you were the devil, that makes a lot of sense to do. Make the face of the church be a false face so that it's easy to attack and hate the church if you're not a Christian. And he did it with great efficiency. So that now you got whole songs by rock groups called Losing My Religion. On the cover of the Orange County Register this week, there was a guy giving an explanation as to why he lost his religion after being a Christian for so many years. Well, what are the characteristics of the Antichrist? And then we'll get into some different and more modern issues on this. According to John, the Antichrist, oh wait, let me go back because I skipped all these verses. Let me read some of these. John 2:18, he says, little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists. How many? Many working when he was alive, whereby we know that it is the last time. Revelation 12 tells us that when Satan is cast to the earth, he is angry because he knows he has what? A short time. As time on earth gets shorter, Satan will become more and more active and more open. He will no longer hide himself as much as he does now. He won't need to, and you see that already. If you go to a record store, which I don't even know if they still have record stores since iTunes was invented. I don't go to the mall anymore. But you used to go to the record store and pick up the giant album. Some of you remember those, right? And on the cover of heavy metal rock albums would be grossly satanic images. They would basically curse God. Marilyn Manson does it now. They would do this because Satan doesn't need to hide himself as much. One of a clear sign of the end is how open Satanism is being practiced in the world today. Without any cover. I have a brother who, he runs with all the rappers in Miami and the football players. You know, I call him and he says he's at the video shoot with some guy named Rick Ross and all of this kind of stuff. Raised Adventist with me. He's the one that this morning I was telling you when we were there messed up, he turns to me and tells me to pray. But David is interesting because David says, when I tell him, talk to him about going to church, or I'm in Miami preaching, I tell him come to church with me, he won't come to church. But if you get into a spiritual conversation with him, he says, I've seen enough to know I am 100% convinced there's a devil. He said, I'm only about 70% convinced there's a God. It's a sad statement. But for a lot of people, Satan's people are more vocal, verbal, and more tangible in the world than the people of God are. A lot of people say, yeah, they believe there's a devil, but they don't even know if there's a God. John 2:22 says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. And every spirit, 1 John 4:3, that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. 2 John 1, these are all the texts that use the actual word Antichrist in the whole Bible. Only John uses that phrase. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an Antichrist. At the end of the day, the real point is, who is Jesus to you? That's what Antichrist is all about. It's either replacing Jesus with Mary, for example, so you can pray to Mary or one of the saints, giving you options is Antichrist. But it also says, in your own life, do you really believe that Jesus came in the flesh? Do you really understand that God came and walked on earth? If you miss that point, you might as well be Antichrist. And that's why at the heart of the debate of Christianity is always Jesus. When you get into doctrinal discussions, the first thing that I make sure to always do is lift up Jesus. Because one lie leads to another, and eventually they will attack the character of Jesus Christ, the nature of how he came into this earth, and his purpose in the world today. So here are the characteristics. He's more active as time goes on, goes out from us, meaning that the Antichrist has Christian roots. And let me say that if I had time, I'd talk about those who are going out from among us as Adventists here locally even. How serious there is. At the Calamasa Church, there was a proclamation magazine up on the billboard, on the board. Some of you don't even know what proclamation is. There's a whole movement against our denomination by people who used to be in our denomination. Denies Christ as Messiah. Denies Christ came in the flesh. Not only denies, but offers substitution. And another thing is, they deny the law of God. Because once you mess with the law, do you even really need Jesus? If you can change the Ten Commandments, did anybody really need to die for your sins? If there was another way out of it? Well, here's Darwin. These are caricatures that people used way back when Darwin was still alive. Out of this Antichrist movement that the Roman Church began, it allowed many different theories to begin to flourish. One of them is the theory of evolution. Roger Minot, in his book, A Trip into the Supernatural, that many of you probably have read, when you get to the part where Roger Minot deals with evolution, and in the interviews that he does, I have the DVDs of his interviews, he says that when he was a demon worshiper, for those of you who don't know who Roger Minot is, and he came out of being a demon worshiper and became a Seventh-day Adventist. He was given a gift. This is my favorite part of his whole story. Not a favorite part, but it's the funny part. He was given a gift by the demons, by the spirits, that he would be able to call the horses. He'd be able to pick which horse was going to win the next day. So he would have a dream at night, and the next day he'd go down to the racetracks, and the horses he dreamed, the names he dreamt, would win. He was winning so much money under the demonic power that the gangsters brought him into a back room and said that they were going to kill him if he ever came back to their horse races. But Roger Minot was raised a Catholic, and he said he was always taught that you don't get something for nothing. And he was afraid when it came time for him to give his life completely over to Satan, he was afraid. He knew something was wrong, and that's when he met Cyril Gross and began to have Bible studies and became a Seventh-day Adventist. He smoked cigarettes the whole time he was getting Bible studies almost. But Cyril Gross and his wife prayed that God would give them the patience and not tell him to not smoke, because they knew if they told him not to smoke, he wouldn't come back. That's powerful. That's love. But one of the things the demon priest told him was that the theory of evolution was invented by Satan. The demon priest said that when someone begins to believe the theory of evolution and they begin to teach it, special demons are dispatched from Satan to guard them. Those teachers of the theory of evolution are regarded as Satan's special evangelists. Because of how destructive the theory of evolution is, it is the worst form of Antichrist. And Darwin came out of the church. Darwin was a Christian in England, married a Christian woman. So he was given special demonic protection. As a matter of fact, Roger Minot says, when Darwin was just a child, the demons helped to watch him as he was raised. The demons saw something in him and wanted him to be the one who would bring forth the theory of evolution. That's, I guess, spooky on one level, but it tells you how important it is that you be in Christ. Because just like God has a purpose for you, Satan has a purpose for you. I'm going to digress for a second because this is something I'm always trying to teach my younger cousins when I go to Miami. And I was down there with my little cousin Michael, who had just gotten in trouble with the law and received 10 years probation. Now, I'm telling them, look, they did this to you on purpose because they figure you're going to mess up again and you will spend a very long time in the state penitentiary system in Florida. And Michael, you do not want to spend a long time in the state penitentiary system of Florida. But, you know, he's big, he's bad, you know, he's tattooed all up now, he's like 19, 20 years old. I go back down and find out he's in trouble again. This time, he and one of his friends did a drive-by shooting on someone's house. Of course, it was about four blocks from his own house. He's not a very bright criminal. And so they knew the car, and they knew who did it, and they called the police. And my grandmother, as usual, begins to pray, as she always does for the family members, whatever their situation is. And for some reason, the Lord listens to my grandmother. And every charge was thrown out on him. He didn't spend one day in prison. He went to jail while they had him arrested, but he didn't go to prison. Because the boys four blocks over didn't want to be tattletales, so they wouldn't talk to the police after they called the police. Very funny code of ethics, right? And I said to him, I said, you've got to understand, Michael, you've got talents. And what Satan wants to do is to use you for his cause. Do you know how happy Satan would be for you to kill someone and put you in prison for the rest of your life and snuff out two souls from out of heaven? I said, you've got to make wiser decisions. And as tough as he is, he began to cry. He began to break down because he understood that it was a miracle that he ever got out. Just as Darwin was chosen, according to Roger Minot, we must be careful that we don't set ourselves up to be chosen, that our young people don't set themselves up to be chosen. But Darwin is one thing. Here's the thing that is amazing. The Pope turns around and acknowledges the theory of evolution. Now, how in the world does the leader of a church acknowledge the theory of evolution? Because he's Antichrist. And he came up with a whole new doctrine. He said that the soul of the man is instantly made by God, but the body could have been evolved from lesser beings over long periods of time. That is some real mental gymnastics to get you to believe in evolution. But that's what happened. He blessed the theory of evolution. I mean, I could go on with this one. I could go on where he blessed the Dalai Lama. He blessed the highest ranking Islamic figure in Iran. He has blessed basically almost every false religion in the world. He is, because at the end of the day, Satan wants to be what? Above all. So he'll bless evolution. Why? He sweeps in billions of people, possibly, by believing this. And ironically, in the last presidential election, I've said it here before, it was amazing to me when Mike Huckabee, the one pastor running for president, when he was asked about the origin of man, when Mike Huckabee answered, he said, I don't know if God made the world in six literal days or if it was over millions of years. He says, I don't know. I wasn't there. Barack Obama had the exact same answer. Let me tell you that something as basic in the scripture as Genesis chapters 1 and 2 is gone from most Christians. They no longer believe that God made the world in six literal days. They believe in intelligent design. They've got all the new words and phrases. I am a creationist. I believe God made the world in 6 days. If he couldn't make the world in 6 days, I have no hope for salvation. Because if he lied in Genesis chapter 1, why would I believe him in John chapter 3 and verse 16 or 17? If he's lying in Genesis, why would I believe him anywhere else in the Bible? And until you can prove to me your theory, I'm going to stick with mine. But let's go on and get into some more of the more modern things that are going on. Here is dapper Denzel Washington on one side and Barack Obama with Oprah Winfrey. And let me say that Barack Obama would not be the president of the United States today if he was not endorsed and stumped for by Oprah Winfrey. Facts are the facts. He was losing, and she stepped up to the plate, called him the one, which is why people start saying he's the Antichrist. he's like he was Neo from The Matrix or something. But all of a sudden, he comes on, and she comes on, and he starts to win. Now, let's take a step back. I began to realize something funny was going on with Oprah and Denzel when at Loma Linda, one of the nurses really is a big Oprah Winfrey fan. So every day at 3 in urgent care, busy as we are, she turns on the TV that has clearly taped on it, for pay, if only turn on, for patient information and education only, unless there are no patients. Well, at 3 o'clock every day, there's always patients. Let me just say that. However, she turned it on. I don't normally watch Oprah Winfrey. Fortunately, I'm not real worried about what her favorite things are this year. But interestingly enough, she was interviewing Denzel Washington. So I stopped and began to listen a little bit. And she got to a point where she asked Denzel Washington, how did he do the scene in the movie Glory? An epic film on the Civil War about one of the platoons or troops that was a battalion. I don't know what they were. Regiments? Regiment. Well, I didn't go to the army. One of the regiments that was led by a white corporal, but it was an all-black regiment. And so Denzel is one of the guys. Now, he gets in trouble and has to be whipped. And, of course, this is a tough scene in the movie. So Oprah Winfrey says to Denzel Washington, how did you do that? How did you do that scene? That was classic. He says, well, I prayed. I said, well, that's good. He prayed. He also said this on 60 Minutes as well. She said, you prayed? He said, yes. She said, do you have to get on your knees to pray? He says, no, I pray any kind of way. I'll stand, I'll sit, whatever it takes. I said, wow, Denzel Washington prays. That's good. She says, really, you prayed? He says, yes, I prayed to the spirits of the dead slaves. You prayed to who? See, if you're not Adventist, you don't really understand that he cannot pray to dead slaves. Dead slaves are dead. The living know that they shall die. The dead don't know anything. So you can't pray to what doesn't know anything and get a response. So if he prayed and got a response, he wasn't praying to dead slaves. He was praying to living demons. And he says that he could feel the spirits take over him when he's interviewed on 60 Minutes. And he brought them under his control. And he went out and did the scene. Now, Denzel Washington goes to church in Los Angeles. Oprah Winfrey was raised going to church. As a matter of fact, she still considers Wintley Phipps, Seventh-day Adventist, as one of her key spiritual advisors, even though I know she's not listening to him anymore. But he said he prayed to the spirit of dead slaves. We would be amazed to know how many of Hollywood's stars don't act their parts. They channel them. Roger Murnau, interestingly enough, again, Roger Murnau in his book, A Trip into the Supernatural, speaks about this and says that he could see, there were times when he would, when in these demon meetings, historians from the universities would come to them and ask to speak to former dead presidents. Like someone would come, he was in French Canada in the 1930s, that his story happens, and he says that they would go in Montreal, this historian would come, they'd go to the demon temple, which was actually in a mansion, wasn't a, you know, some hut somewhere. It was a very nice place, he says. And when they would go, the demon priest could conjure up Napoleon. And Napoleon would come and they would ask Napoleon what happened. According to Roger Murnau, and what Roger Murnau says, this channeling is a part of that same demon worship system. It is Antichrist. Because ironically, again, many of those who are doing it claim to be Christians or were Christians. They came out of it. Halle Berry says she's done. I mean, you could go on and on and on. Robin Williams. They channel these historical figures. In other words, they are paid to be possessed. Well, that was one thing. But then Oprah Winfrey herself got in with this guy, Tolkien, I think his last name is, who wrote this book, I'm slipping on the book. I have another slide with it, but it's not in this presentation. What's the name of it? It's the New Earth is the one I'm thinking of. But he wrote the one that now she's taken and turned in her own church. She created her online church. They say it's the largest church in the world with over 3 million members. And she, if you go to YouTube and pull up Oprah Winfrey Antichrist, just type it in. All of these things will come up with interviews of people on her website denouncing Christianity. Because of the liberation they've learned through Oprah Winfrey. There's even one where she talks about how much when she was about 27 years of age, she was in church. And the preacher said that God is a jealous God. And he went through all of these different things. No, God is a great God. God is a good God. God is a wonderful God. And the final thing the preacher said was God is a jealous God. And Oprah Winfrey said, why would God be jealous of me? Now, God isn't jealous of her, so she didn't get the point. But she walked out like Judas walked away when he was rebuked. For saying what he said about the alabaster box and the perfume. She walked out with a chip on her shoulder against God for the rest of her life. Ironically, even when on her show, she brings on gospel artists and she goes to church, but she goes hating church. And she did it, in my opinion, to lead people. And she's been very successful in leading people away from church. That is the spirit of Antichrist. Well, it gets even deeper. You have people like Bill Maher, who is a famous comedian. And again, because of the way that the church has turned itself, Bill Maher now is attacking religion openly, blatantly on Larry King and through this movie Religious, which obviously I've never seen. But instead of the end is near, he says the truth is near. And his thinking is that the truth is that there is no God, and he makes the three blind monkeys, see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil monkeys, he makes them Judaism, Catholicism, he doesn't realize that's not Christianity, and Islam, mocking the three of them. Now, if you really want to get heavy into the Antichrist, I didn't put this in there because of all of the history you have to go through, but I do want to mention Islam, because many people don't know that Islam exists 600 years. It comes into existence after the death of Christ. Muhammad actually was in a place in Saudi Arabia where there's a lot of crisscrossing in trade. And so Muhammad would hear all of the stories from the Old Testament, New Testament, and all of the pagan religions of Saudi Arabia. When he was all said and done, he decided he would make one better religion out of all of them, Antichrist. And what did he do? He turned Jesus into a prophet. And he turned the moon god, the pagan god of the Saudi Arabian people at the time, he turned them into the supreme god, Allah. Allah was the name of the moon god. That's why the symbol for Islam is a crescent moon and a little star. Because they worship the moon. If you lived in the desert of Saudi Arabia, you might worship the moon instead of the sun. You think about it for a second. In most parts of the world, the sun gives you relief with warmth. You all know from living this far close to the desert that in the summertime, the night is when you feel your relief, right? So they worship the moon. And the connection back to Catholicism is strong. Those are only two religions that count beads like they do in prayer. And I could go on and on and on, but one of the biggest one is Fatima. Fatima was one of Muhammad's daughters. Now, Fatima's also in Portugal after the Muslims had invaded Europe and almost took all of France even. They renamed the town in Portugal Fatima, and that is where three children, one, the last one was a living nun, I don't know that she's still alive, she's in her 90s the last time I checked, saw this vision of the Virgin Mary, and it became, she became, and that place became where they would call her Our Lady of Fatima. Now, that connected Islam and Catholicism in a new way. And so they would take statues of the Virgin Mary and call her Our Lady Fatima. And even in Muslim towns in North Africa, people would bow to Mary. Great deception, a great ploy because of the reverence that is given to Muhammad and his children. But again, the devil can attack these religions because he set them up. That the symbols they wear around their neck, all three of these monkeys, are all pagan symbols. As a matter of fact, Roger Manoel says something powerful. He says that when you worship Satan, you're told to wear a cross. That's why when you see Jay-Z or Madonna or any of them come out, they all have on gigantic crosses. It is actually a mockery of the fact that Jesus died on the cross. Because in the Bible, you're never told to wear a cross. You're told to bear your cross. And diamond-studded, gold-plated crosses have no real connection to the wooded, blood-stained cross of Jesus. And here's Bill Maher. He is, I mean, is about as far to the left as you can possibly ever go, honestly. But again, the spirit of Antichrist set it up so that religion looks ridiculous. The simple religion of Jesus Christ is hidden. And I praise God that this is one of the few places, the Seventh-day Adventist denomination, where you still find the simple apostolic Christianity. Well, let's go to music. I mentioned Jay-Z. Here he is, and the guy next to him is called Rick James, who's now dead. He was an open and blatant Satan worshiper. Ironically, His music is used by people like Kirk Franklin and when he samples and turned into gospel music. Now, you'd think you'd kind of not want to be sampling a Satanist if you're going to sample something. Because from all of my studies of music, I've learned that the music itself carries a spirit. The music itself has a tangible, almost a conscience to it. And you can't take the music created by somebody and move it over. Does music really have that power? In the Bible, we know that when Saul was upset, they called for David. And the Bible says when David played his harp, the evil spirit left David just by the music he played. If you can play music and cause an evil spirit to leave someone, you have to then ask the question, can you play music and cause an evil spirit to enter someone? Forget the lyrics. Can just the music do that? Powerful stuff, music. If you've ever been out in the world and listened to music, you know music is no joke. It gets into your bones. But Jay-Z and Beyonce are a funny couple. They're married now. Besides Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie, probably the biggest couple in the entertainment world. But a lot of people don't know that Beyonce claimed to be a Christian up until just a few years ago. I haven't heard her say that she's a Christian recently. Because now she makes things like the Freemason remixes of her songs and voodoo dances in her videos and all this kind of stuff. So maybe she gave up on it. I figured she left the church when she says she becomes another person on stage, and that person even has a name, Sasha Fierce. Now, in psychiatry, when people have multiple personalities, we put them on medication, right? In the spiritual world, when people start having multiple personalities, you start wondering, is this person possessed? Is there really another spirit at work in this person? And I'm telling you, from what I've seen, that is exactly what's happening. She's become more and more, debased in how she entertains and become more and more popular. And Roger Minot said, even in his time, that the musicians of Montreal, the best bands, weren't the most talented. They were the ones who worshiped Satan. That was the trick to going all the way to the top. You had to worship Satan. So, but Beyonce is on that level, but Jay-Z's on another level. Jay-Z considers himself God. As a matter of fact, in one of his songs, he says, I am Jehovah God MC. Out of the 5% nation of Islam, out of New York, he believes he is a God and believes he should be worshipped. So he has a song where he tells the young people, throw your hands and get your hands up. That's the anthem. And, of course, putting your hands up, according to Scripture, is a sign of worship. So what do rappers normally do in most rock groups? You come on stage, tell you to get your hands up. And then they say, what's my name? Because when you throw your hands up and say their name, it is a sign of worship. That is exactly what Satan wants. He wants you to worship him. And so he uses now not idols of stone or gold or wood or bronze. Instead, Satan uses flesh and blood. But the problem is when they do this, most of them can't handle what Satan does to them. And so you see these young stars come up, blossom, and get wiped out so quickly. Men like Kurt Cobain, talented musician, I'm sure, dead of a suicide at a very young age. And I could go on and on. Elvis Presley, Bob Marley. You name them, you start messing with Satan and allowing him to run your life, he's going to find a point where he needs to kill you to assure that you burn in the lake of fire with him. I look at Britney Spears, all the stuff they were doing with Britney Spears, and you have to say, Britney Spears, if you would remember, go all the way back, Britney Spears was on TV bragging about how she was going to stay abstinent until she was married, blah, 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 blah. She was from a family of Christians. And as she slipped further and further into, and Ivor Myers probably the best at really giving this talk. Once you go further and further into the world of entertainment and Hollywood, it's like a black hole. You can't get out of it. Fame is more addictive than any drug known to man. Once you have people's accolades and you hear the crowd's applause, it's difficult to change what you're doing. And unfortunately, the church itself, talk about Antichrist, the church itself has become possessed with that same spirit of entertainment. And it's one of the most destructive things working in our churches. And you know, we get into styles and we argue, I go beyond that. The spirit driving the styles that are chosen. What is making people choose the music forms and do the things they do? It's because they want entertainment. Because once a pastor stands up and he is lauded and applauded, Satan begins to whisper in his ear the same lies he whispered in Eve's ears, that he whispered in Cain's ears, that he whispered in all of the fallen kings of Israel and Judah's ears. You are a god. You don't have to listen to God. That's why when you are a Christian, the key and fundamental principle you must always return to is humility. You must always check your ego at the door, because if you let pride have its way, Satan works through pride to destroy you. That's why our churches are often so inefficient. Because our pastors are more about pride and being seen and being known than they are about preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's the kicker. That is the spirit of Antichrist. And it has full sway in our churches now. Because I hear more and more of the young pastors coming out of Oakwood College, the Black Adventist school, saying they want to be like T.D. Jakes. They want to have a mega church. They don't even have jobs in our churches anymore. And they want a mega church. I heard one guy say, yeah, I want a church, a Walmart church. I want people to have one-stop shopping when they come to church. But it's about building an empire unto themselves. That's why they're ineffective. Because the same spirit that tells Jay-Z to write a song like Lucifer is the same spirit leading people into the pulpit every week. It's the same spirit that causes the bands to play the way they do. And the songs to be done the way they're done. Ellen White, if you remember in the text where she quotes the thing about being at the camp meeting, seeing them with the drums and they're all going crazy, she says, if it was done the right way, it could be a blessing. If they worship God in sincerity and in humility, it could be a blessing. But what you're seeing is everybody trying to compete. The black churches in our area are in like an arms race over music. And now the bands get, every week you go to church, and most the band is bigger than the week before. The budget for the music is bigger than the week before. The gospel's not being preached. Nobody's preaching any doctrine. You can go to church for 2 years straight and never hear one Adventist doctrine in most of those churches. But the music's better. I remember we had one of our churches, we had a guy out of Hollywood playing the music, leading the music. And sure enough, my poor brother comes to visit, and I convince him to go to church with me, and the dude is up there doing James Brown on the stage. And my brother's like, what has happened? Now, he a heathen himself now, my brother. That's a funny thing. But he don't like seeing the church bass. He gets up and walks out. People don't want to come to church to find what they have in the world. We miss that. I mean, if I want funky rap music, the church isn't where I want to go to get it. If I want rap music, I'll go to the club. If I want rock and roll, I go to a concert and jump in a mosh pit. When I come to church, I hope that it's something elevated and different from the world. Amen. But there's one last piece that I think you have to get. And that is that the church has been hijacked in America and in the world today. And as a Christian who believes on many things similar to many of the people on the religious right, I can tell you that one of the most dangerous things that has happened to Christianity is the politicizing of Christian beliefs. Jesus, when they came to Jesus, and I've said this in national meetings where I'm there with people from all of the different political views at the Centers for Disease Control and in Washington, and when they're arguing over these things, and I say, and they turn to me and say, what do you believe on abortion or gay marriage or all these other things? And I'll say, I quote Jesus. I said, in the Bible, they came to Jesus and they said, who should we pay taxes to? To Caesar or should we all money go to God? Jesus said, let me see the coin. He looked at the inscription and it had Caesar's face and inscription on it. Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. That's a statement that you don't, as a Christian, jump too deep into the things of the world. You be careful. And don't get me wrong, I wish there was never another abortion done in the United States of America. I wish there was a way to stop them tomorrow. I wish there was a lot of things that wouldn't happen. But I am careful to make the church my platform for social political change. Why? Because at the end of the day, in America, you have got to respect the fact that people are going to be different in opinion from you. It is the only reason you have your religious freedom to worship. And the minute you start saying how other people should worship and live, the problem then is you will be turned on and told how to worship and live. And the only hope we really have is to preach the gospel where everybody can hear it. So we don't want the government taking away that right either. But we've got to be careful. And what has happened when you look at the Christian Coalition and you look at the far religious right, it becomes dangerous because they jump on issues. And the irony is there's a lot of passion, but not much compassion. They don't seem to really care what happens to poor people, Rick Warren being the exception. They don't seem to really care what happens in the barrios and ghettos of America. Cut the taxes, they say. Fine, cut them. Well, why happens all the people don't have a job to get cut? And I'm not saying I'm for big taxes or small taxes, but the problem when the church begins to speak like that is you make enemies with the church on issues that are not around salvation. And you've got people who hate the Christian church in America, and they hate them because of their stance on issues and will never get to know Jesus Christ, so that Jesus, the Bible says it is the love of Christ that constraineth us. You're not going to reduce and eliminate teen pregnancy with programs. It's not going to happen. If people are going to live right, they're going to have to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And guess what? The government cannot do that piece. We, the church, must do it. And I can tell you that one of the things that is really frightening is the move still towards Sunday legislation. Not frightening, inevitable, but it's coming. And it's coming because those forces are galvanizing, and eventually they're going to switch from all of these controversial topics to one that they think everyone can unify on. Liberal and conservative will say, finally, we can, you know what? Regardless of our differences, let's unify around Sunday worship. Let's make Sunday the day of rest in our country and in the world. But honestly, I could see a Barack Obama doing that. I could have seen a George Bush doing that. But I can see that as we go forward, that these huge chasms between the right and left will create an opportunity for somebody to say, let's agree on something. The scripture says like this, 1 John 4, 1 and 2, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And let me say that we as Christians need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of times we just say that. But let me put a little bit of meat and bones on that for a second. The truth of the matter is this. When you go to make a relationship with Jesus Christ, you have a choice. And a lot of us choose to try and fight the fight of works, as Morris Vinden puts it. We try and change ourselves, to force ourselves to live differently. And there's some benefit in living differently, even if it's disconnected from God. But the fight that you've got to learn to fight so that you don't wind up like Antichrist is a fight of faith. And what I've learned, if you want victory in your life, focus on getting to know God better. Don't focus on cigarettes or alcohol or diet. Focus on Jesus. Spend more time in Bible study. Spend more time in prayer. Spend more time in fellowship and in witnessing. When you draw closer to Jesus, the things of the world begin to grow strangely dim. And stuff you used to want to do, you can just walk away from doing it now. I've had many great struggles. One of the worst habits I developed was the habit of going out to nightclubs when I was in late high school and college. And I remember hearing a sermon when I was in Washington, D.C., and the man, it might have been Wentley Phipps, but the preacher preached, and I'm telling you, as I was sitting there thinking of what I was going to wear out that night, as foul as I was, and am, I guess, I can remember just being pricked by the Holy Spirit. And that night when we got dressed and got in the car and we were on our way to the club, the thought of walking into it became repulsive. I told my cousin, I said, let me out the car. Let me go back. I'm finished with doing this anymore. Finished with it. And it wasn't that I even tried. But as I drew closer to Christ, those things that weren't of him fell off. It is the love of Christ that constraineth us. Antichrist is real, but I'm so glad that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And I'm glad that the real Jesus is really still alive in each one of our lives. And all we have to do is hold on to his hand. And the God of the universe and his and through the mercy of the gift of his son still saves us. The blood of Jesus still washes and it still cleanses. And I praise God for it. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your love and for your mercy, Lord, and for your truth, Lord, and for your word. Father God, we live in very difficult, often confusing times. We don't know which way is up, down, or sideways. So, Father God, train us, teach us, mold us, that, Father God, we would follow Jesus. Because, Lord, we don't know which way to go. Help us to always look up to the light that is Christ and always walk in his steps. Father God, those things that are in each of our lives, the habits, the attitudes, the mindset, the thoughts that are not of you, Lord, we ask that, Lord, you would draw us closer to you, that all those things would grow strangely dim. Father God, let us not covet the things of this world. Instead, Father God, let us remember that you have prepared for us much more than this world could ever offer. Bless us, Father God, not to be deceived in these last days. Cut time short for your people's sake. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.